Turn, if you would, again, please, to Acts chapter 9. And again this morning, we will consider verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Three and a half years after Stephen's murder and the beginning of that great persecution of the church in Jerusalem, Luke said that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. In Luke's description of the condition of the church at that moment in history, he provides a beautiful summary of the Lord's blessing upon his church. As we have considered the past couple of weeks, God gave his church a rest from the persecution that they had been experiencing. Through his sovereign dealings in the hearts of men and his providential governing of the affairs of the world, he blessed his church by giving them peace in this hostile world, by stifling and throttling and confounding their enemies and removing every trace of opposition for a season. And what a blessing this is when the Lord gives his people rest in this weary world. And we see that during this time of rest, this season of rest, Luke says that the church was being built up. We considered this last week. Like the peace that they experienced and enjoyed, this too was the collective experience of all the individual churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were growing more and more into the image of Christ. They were increasing more and more in Christian wisdom and love and faith and virtue and holiness, which enabled them to live as they should and to be strong and sturdy for the glory of Christ. Now, what Luke described next in this verse is the fruit of being built up. The fruit of God's efficacious work of grace in their souls. He says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. This morning, I want to consider this phrase, walking in the fear of the Lord. And I want us to consider it because it is very important. I want us to understand what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord and why doing so is absolutely essential in your life as a Christian and in the life of our church. Walking in the fear of the Lord is really the essence of the Christian life. It is the fundamental thing necessary for you and me to live and to worship as we should. It is the fundamental thing necessary so that you and I can live and worship in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So may this be true of you individually. May you walk in the fear of the Lord. And may this be true of us at Hancock Reformed Baptist Church, that together as one, we are walking in the fear of the Lord for the glory of God. So what does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? We know that walking consists of individual steps. You cannot walk if you don't put one foot behind the other foot. It is a progression of steps. And a progression of steps refers to how you live every day. Every step that you take, and every direction that you go, and every path that you travel, every day is walking. It is how you live every day. It speaks of your daily conduct and your course of life. And as Christians, our daily walk must be done in the fear of the Lord. This word fear, as it is used here, does not speak of terror or horror or alarm, but rather it speaks of reverence and regard for the authority, the rank, and the dignity of another. And the one who is to be feared is the glorious Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. He is the Lord. He is the one who commands as he will, and he is the one who has absolute authority and ownership rights over you and me and over everything to do as he pleases. So you and I are to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now this phrase, fear of the Lord, is quite common in the Old Testament, but it is comparatively rare in the New Testament. Luke uses it here in Acts 9:31. The Apostle Paul used it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But when you read the Old Testament, it is throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And what it describes, as understood by how it is used in the Old Testament, it describes the disposition of reverential awe and regard for the Lord. It is the disposition and reverential awe and regard for him by which you are always conscious of his presence and you're always conscious of his authority over you as the Lord. And Luke says that this was the disposition in which the church was walking. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. And as I said, this is really the essence of how to live as a Christian. It is the fundamental thing that is necessary for us to live and for us to worship as Christians should, in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord is the right and only way to approach the Lord in worship. We will not and we cannot worship the Lord as we should if we don't fear the Lord. We see this in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. We read there that all Israel had gathered and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses to them and to read it to them. So Ezra went and got the book of the law and he brought it before the assembly and he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And before he read from it, he addressed God in a short prayer. And this is what we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All the people uttered, Amen, Amen, and lifted up their hands. That was a token of their most fervent assent to Ezra's prayer. And they bowed their head and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This was their expression of their fear of the Lord, of their reverential awe and regard for him. You see, to have the proper spirit of worship, you must fear the Lord. The spirit of worship is a blend of reverential awe of the Lord, a profound adoration of him, and joy and thanksgiving at the privilege we have of drawing near to him, while at the same time we humble ourselves and we confess our sin and confess our need of his grace. True worship honors and glorifies God. It honors and glorifies God by gratefully offering back to him all the good gifts and all the knowledge of his greatness and of his graciousness that he has given to us. In worship, you praise him for who he is, you thank him for what he has done, and you desire for him to increase in glory. And you cannot do this, and you will not do this, if you do not fear the Lord. We know also that acceptable worship requires clean hands and a pure heart, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 24, and expressing devotion in our works of service as well as our words of adoration. When you read through the book of Revelation, you will find that worship is central in the life of heaven. This runs throughout the book of Revelation. In Revelation 4 and 5 and 7 and 11 and 15 and 19, it is central. The worship of the Lord is central in heaven. In Revelation 4, John saw the throne in heaven with the Lamb seated on it, and there were four living creatures on each side of the throne. And John wrote, "And day and night they never ceased to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" This is worshiping the Lord in the fear of the Lord. Again, in Revelation 5, when John saw the Lamb standing and taking the scroll, he wrote, "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Then John wrote, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." This is worship. This is worship in the fear of the Lord. It is central in the life of heaven. And so must it be in the life of the church on earth. True and acceptable worship must be central in the church. It must be our main activity, both in our private lives and corporately. True and acceptable worship must be our main priority. May this be true of us. May this be true of you individually. And may it be true of Hancock Reformed Baptist Church that we worship the Lord in the fear of the Lord. And if we are to worship the Lord rightly and properly, if we are to worship him in a way that pleases him, we must fear the Lord. You cannot and you will not worship the Lord rightly and properly if you do not fear him. But also, walking in the fear of the Lord, it is not only the right and proper way to worship, but it is also the right and only way to order your daily life. You must order your daily life in the fear of the Lord. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, your daily conduct and your course of life is guided and governed by a proper reverence and regard for His majesty and His authority. You will live every day in humble reverence and awe of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will desire and you will seek to honor him in your daily life. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will love him more and more. You will strive and seek more and more to walk in all of his ways, to accept and to receive and to love his truth, and to live the kind of life which he prescribes in his word. And you will desire more and more to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, the supreme aim of your life will be to submit your will to his will. The supreme aim of your life will be to surrender your life to him and to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will love and you will pursue those things that please him, and you will hate and forsake those things that do not. In Proverbs 18:3 or Proverbs 8:13, we read, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." If you do not hate evil and love righteousness, you are not walking in the fear of the Lord. If you do not hate your pride and arrogance and perverted speech, you are not walking in the fear of the Lord. And when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will joyfully trust him in all circumstances. This is what the psalmist tells us. Psalm 115, verse 11. "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." You see, walking in the fear of the Lord is the right and the only way to order your life. It is the fundamental thing that is necessary to live in a way on this earth that is pleasing to him. Psalm 36 says that the transgression of the wicked is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. So the psalmist here is looking at the life of the wicked. And he says that their conduct and their course of life can be explained in no other way than on this supposition. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is why they live the way they do. That is why they do the things they do. That is why they do not reject evil. That is why he sets himself in a way that is not good. It is all explained. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This is the explanation of the depraved condition into which the wicked man has sunk. The wicked have no reverence for God. They have no regard for his will. The wicked act without any restraint derived from the law or the will of God. He does not know or apprehend God, and therefore he lives as if there is no God. Impiety and irreverence have so corrupted his nature that sin has become his voice. Sin has become his oracle. The psalmist says transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Since the wicked do not fear God, the psalmist says, he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The wicked believe they can sin without impunity. The wicked deceives himself with vain and false persuasions about his own sin and about God's estimate of sin. The wicked live as if God does not notice his sin, or maybe if he notices it, he doesn't mind it. The wicked live as if God does not hate sin and will not punish the sinner. The wicked do not understand that iniquity is abominable and hateful to God. And therefore, the wicked cannot and does not comprehend the wrath and the justice of the Almighty God to sinners. The wicked does not understand what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. The wicked does not understand that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the explanation for all of this is there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. This is the explanation of the conduct of the wicked everywhere. And because of this, the wicked walk on that broad way that Jesus spoke of in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Broad is the gate, and broad is the way, he said. And this way is easy, and there are many who walk in it, but this is the way that leads to destruction. The broad way is the way that has no fear of God before your eyes. But the walk of the godly, those who walk in the fear of the Lord, are walking on that narrow way that Jesus talked about. And Jesus said that this way is narrow and this way is hard, and few there will be who walk in it. But this is the way, Jesus said, that leads to life. You see, walking in the fear of the Lord is the right and only way to order your life. It is the fundamental thing that is necessary to live in a way that pleases the Lord. Because when you are walking in the fear of the Lord, you are walking in the wisdom of God. This is what we learn as this phrase is used throughout the Old Testament. Walking in the wisdom of God is the most important thing in life, and its fundamental principle is to fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." And in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Wisdom, it speaks of our mind. It speaks how we think. It is related to our mind, and it governs our behavior, and it guides our steps. We must walk in the wisdom of the Lord. It is a way of thinking about reality that enables you to know and to pursue what is good and what is right. And it enables you to know what is wrong and to forsake it. Through wisdom, God reveals what the values of life are and how they may be achieved. Again, in Proverbs 9:10, Solomon equates the knowledge of the Holy One with the fear of the Lord. If you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will walk in the knowledge of the Holy One. And he says that the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This insight means discernment. It means judgment and discretion. We must live with insight. We must have discernment. We must have right and proper judgment. And we must exercise discretion. And this comes as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Insight is the ability to rightly understand things, to rightly view what is going on, to see every situation. You could say it is the ability to read between the lines, so to speak, and then to make correct distinctions. Insight is making right decisions with understanding. And you will not do that, and you cannot do that, if you do not fear the Lord. Christian wisdom and knowledge means making the fear of the Lord the goal of your life. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he said, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard, he said. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Reverence of God and loyal submission to the rule and the authority of God is the central and summary admonition of all the wisdom literature in Scripture. You see, walking in the fear of the Lord is the essence of the Christian life. It is that fundamental requirement that we need to live and to worship as we should. You and I must be walking in the fear of the Lord so that we live and worship in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The first thing, and indeed the principal thing, which is to be distilled into our minds, is a serious sense of the divine majesty and a reverent regard for him. How then do we instill this? How do we cultivate this disposition of reverential awe and regard for him, by which you are ever conscious of his presence with you and his authority over you as Lord? How do we instill this and cultivate this? You see, the fear of the Lord is instilled and cultivated when we understand and remember and contemplate who he is and what he has done for us. You see, the Lord, by virtue of his very nature, inspires reverence and awe. If you truly know the Lord, who he is, as he has revealed himself to us in his word, if you truly know him, you will fear him. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How do you define this word greatness? Well, the Lord is great. He's greatly to be praised, and his greatness, however you define it, is unsearchable. The Lord is possessed of all greatness and all immensity. He is possessed of all dignity of nature and of all perfection. He is possessed of almighty power, of great glory, of superiority to all beings, and of honor and majesty, and all that grandeur, might, and honor in men, and victory over others. The Lord is great. He is greater than we can grasp. He is incomprehensible. Our minds cannot contain him because he is infinite and we are finite. The psalmist says his greatness is unsearchable. The greatness of his nature and the perfections of it, these things are past finding out. And so are his ways and his works and his riches of grace. There can be no worthier object of praise than Jehovah God. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. John Gill wrote, Christ is the great God as well as our Savior, great in all the perfections of his nature, of great wisdom, power, faithfulness, holiness, grace, and goodness. Great in his person as God-man, God manifest in the flesh. Great in all his offices and relations he bears and stands in to his people. And great in all his works of creation, providence, and redemption in which he is concerned. And upon all which accounts, he is to be praised, and greatly to be praised by his people, even to the utmost of their capacities, here and hereafter. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. You see, you will instill and cultivate the fear of the Lord in your soul when you rightly understand and meditate upon that and remember every day who our great God and Lord and Savior is. The Lord, by his very virtue, by the virtue of his very nature, inspires reverence and awe. But also, the Lord inspires reverence and awe when we understand and remember what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Again, Psalm 130, verses 1 through 4, part of the passage we read this morning. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. When we contemplate and remember what the Lord has done for us in his dear Son, how can we not fear him? How can we not stand in reverential awe and regard for our Lord and our Savior when you look at him upon that cross? How can you not fear him? When you see him rising victorious from the grave, how can you not fear him? And he did it all for you. You see, we are forgiven of our sins. That's what the Lord has done for us. And forgiveness doesn't produce terror. It produces the opposite. When God forgives a sinner through Jesus Christ, this brings him to reverence him and to worship him and to serve him. You see, the sense of forgiveness in Christ Jesus produces reverence for God. The perception of God's mercy in Jesus Christ helps the heart to rightly cultivate the fear of the Lord. Again, John Gill wrote, "Were it not for pardon and the hope of it, men would be most desperate, and having no hope would resolve upon taking their swing of sin and be entirely negligent of the worship and service of God. Was there no forgiveness of sin, there would be no fear of God among men than there is among devils, for whom there is no forgiveness. There might be dread and trembling as among them, but not godly fear. Yea, if God was strictly to mark iniquity and not pardon it, there would be none to fear him. All must be condemned and cut off by him. But in order to secure and preserve his fear among men, he has taken the step he has to pardon sin through the propitiatory sacrifice of his Son. And a discovery and an application of his grace teaches men to fear to offend him. It influences them to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and engages them to fear him and his goodness, and him for his goodness' sake." You see, walking in the fear of the Lord is the essence of the Christian life. It is the fundamental thing that you and I need to live and to worship God, to worship him, and to serve him. You and I must be walking in the fear of the Lord so that we live and worship him in a way that is pleasing to him. And the fear of the Lord is instilled and cultivated when you understand and remember who he is and what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. Luke says that the church was walking in the fear of the Lord. And this was all the product, all the fruit of that gracious work of God in their soul. He was building them up. Their walk was the fruit of the work of grace in their souls. They were being built up by the Lord. And as a result, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. As I mentioned last week, God is the builder. He builds us up. He builds up his church, and he does it through the means he has ordained. Therefore, if you and I are to walk in the fear of the Lord, we must avail ourselves and devote ourselves to these means through which God builds us up. You and I must avail ourselves and devote ourselves to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word, and to our private reading and devotions and meditation upon the Word. You and I must avail ourselves and devote ourselves to prayer, both private prayers and corporate prayer. You and I must not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We must devote ourselves to coming together for corporate worship and building up one another. Let us avail ourselves to these things. Let us devote ourselves to these means so that we will walk in the fear of the Lord. And in closing, this is what Matthew Henry said about this phrase, walking in the fear of the Lord. He says, we have here our duty to God in our principles and our practices. We must fear the Lord our God. We must love him and delight in communion with him. We must walk in the ways in which he has appointed us to walk. We must serve him with all our heart and soul. We must keep his commandments. There is no true honor and pleasure. There is true honor and pleasure in obedience. We must give honor to God, and to him we must cleave as one we love and delight in, trust in, and from whom we have great expectations. Let us, without delay or reserve, come and cleave to our reconciled God in Jesus Christ, that we may love, serve, and obey him acceptably, and be daily changed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Consider the greatness and glory of God. Consider his goodness and his grace. These things persuade us to our duty. Blessed Spirit, oh, for thy purifying, persevering, and renewing influences, that being called out of the state of strangers, such as our fathers were, we may be found among the number of the children of God, and that our lot may be among the saints. Let us make it our aim and our purpose in all that we do, individually and corporately, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and what a beautiful phrase we have. And all that it means to us, Father, how very, very important it is for your children, for your people to walk in the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would instill that in our soul, that it would be cultivated day by day, that more and more, every step we take, every decision we make, every path we trod, may it be governed and guided in the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would work this out in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.